Bibles to 1 Peter. Almost said 2 Peter. We'll do that next week, hopefully. But 1 Peter, we are in chapter 4, and we're going to start on verse 11, but I think it would be wise for us to walk by faith and not by sight, wouldn't you say? Let's sing that chorus. Keep on walking by faith.
Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith.
Keep doing it.
Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
Praise His holy name. Hallelujah. We give the Lord a hand praise today. Amen. Thank God. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we're so thankful tonight to have Thy holy book before us. We thank Thee for this Bible study, and I pray that Thou wouldst help us to learn of Thee, O Lord, to draw closer to Thee, for these truly are the final days. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst lead us by Thy Spirit. O Lord Jesus, direct our thoughts. Let our hearts be open unto Thee. Let Thy Word have the preeminence, O God. Let Satan be driven out and unable to hinder us. And let Thy glorious name, even the name of the Lord Jesus, be magnified, O God, be praised and worshipped. For Thou hast done great things, O Lord, and we give Thee the praise and the worship and the glory and the honor. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for the power of the blood, for Thy saving and delivering grace. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Praise God. Well, it always feels good to pray. Amen. And we're getting closer to spring. Hallelujah. Well, we're not quite there yet. I understand that Friday and Saturday morning is supposed to be about 7 below 0. This is March, I thought, unless I did something wrong with the calendar. But I think it's March. So this is a little bit odd. We're about 30. At that temperature, we're about 35 to 40 degrees below normal. Must be that global warming. Do you suppose? Okay, just checking. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, we continue our study, beginning with the 11th verse. That's about where we left off. And it says in verse 11, and of course this is an epistle, I remind you once again, it's an epistle, meaning it is a letter addressed to Christians. Not to the whole world in general, but once people have come out of the world and into the kingdom of God, this becomes their mail. Then this is written to them specifically. And so I know that everybody here tonight is a true believer in the Lord Jesus. We do believe Him, don't we? And we believe in Him. And so this is our mail. God wrote us a letter at the hand of Peter the apostle. And now it tells us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, oracles there means utterances. In other words, let God do the speaking. Did you ever talk to people and you can tell whether it's just them, or you can tell whether it's God speaking through them, or you can tell if it's the devil speaking through them? Had you ever talked with someone where you knew it was the devil talking? Oh, I'll tell you what, that's an unnerving feeling. But you know, the old Satan there gets a hold of people through his all of his evil spirits and subordinates, and people will believe a lie, they will fall for the lies, deceits and temptations of the devil, and they literally speak His will as and also do His will. But here it's telling us as God's people, we are called to speak as the very oracles of God. Now how would a human being do that? You and I. There's one very safe way to do it. Now I realize there are these prophecy meetings held by Kenneth Copeland and Rodney Howard Brown and Benny Hinn and these guys, and they will say, "Thus saith the Lord," and then they'll say something and bring it forth. And that's nothing new, because Jeremiah ran into that among the false prophets. The safe, only safe way to speak as the oracles of God, the utterances of God, is to speak His word, word for word. You see, prophecy isn't foretelling, it's forthtelling. To tell forth the word. And so if somebody asks you a question, give them a Bible verse for an answer. And if the devil's doing the talking through them, it will precipitate a reaction, believe me. So we need to know Scripture, and I'll tell you what, one way to memorize Scripture very easily is use it in battle. You know, a good soldier becomes accustomed to his or her weapons. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So God does give us the armor to put on, and He does give us the sword of the Spirit. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Two-edged sword cuts coming and going. Amen. And so, the Word of God is invincible. If you speak the Word will take care of itself. All we have to do is speak it. Do you realize that God doesn't have to be defended? God's perfectly capable of taking care of Himself. We just simply speak His Word, and the power of that Word will prevail. Now, you might think that people will hear it and shrug it off and forget it, but I know how the Lord works. He bothers people. He wakes them up at night. He causes His Word to echo over and over in their mind. I remember one time on State Street down in Madison, there were a bunch of Satanists down there. And I was down there, and there were a few others trying to minister. And to show their defiance, they held up their left hand, the sign of malediction, you know, their left hand and their satanic ring and the clenched fist. That clenched fist, you know, like they have on the income tax form. Remember that salute that they used to do during the race riots and so forth? That black power. Now, this is not a slur against blacks. I have some very wonderful African-American friends. I'm just saying that these race riots, this did happen, and they had that clenched fist and lift it up and just make that fist. Not only in defiance against God, but as a show of power for their movement. As a matter of fact, when they brought the Cleveland Core group in, this is back, remember, anybody remember those riots back there in the late 60s, early 70s? They had them in Milwaukee. Detroit was a mess. Newark was burned. They had the Watts riots in Los Angeles. Terrible things going on. But what they would do, and it was noticed that they'd bust them in from Cleveland into Detroit, and they'd march up the streets, and they would bust every window, overturn cars, destroy, tear lampposts down, anything they could destroy. But as soon as they came to a Masonic temple, the hand went up from the leader, and they walked right past it, got past the Masonic temple, and he brought his hand down, and away they went, busting everything up. That little bubble of protection, you know, kind of shows who was behind it. And there were certain other select areas that they were protected in that sort of a thing. But anyway, that that clenched fist is actually a very satanic thing. Now, on your income tax form, your 1040. And of course, the reason it's called a 1040 form is because right after the Civil War was over, our government put bonds into circulation, interest-bearing bonds. And they were 10% interest for 40 years, Form 1040. That original loan from the Civil War has not yet been paid off. Because they kept renewing it and renewing it and renewing it and renewing it. And so that those 1040 bonds are still being, they're still in there being paid off. In fact, they're ballooned so big now that it's ridiculous. And I don't know if you've been following the news lately, but it doesn't look very pretty out there. Gasoline in California right now in various places is $5.56 per gallon. Oil now, crude oil is $104. They expect it to go up to $120. We have a war breaking out in South America. They're saying the entire South American continent could be in a war very soon. We have war breaking out again in the Middle East. We've had some violent attacks going on over there. Meanwhile, they're getting ready for the Olympics in Red China, and there's such a water shortage in China, they're taking it from the peasants and diverting it into Beijing to have enough water for the Olympic Games for all the people in the high demand there. But God has smitten the waters. Why don't you read this? Shouldn't this be front page? But the waters have turned red, blood red. All the waterways in China have turned blood red. And so the Chinese government said, well, that's nothing unusual, that's just pollution. I say it's the hand of God. Everywhere, you know, my parrot is right. Professor Muggsy is right. Trouble, trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Looks out the window, says, trouble, trouble, trouble. It's a bad world out there, Professor. Looks out, says, no good. Trouble, 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 trouble. You know, in Las Vegas, there's a hospital there where people started getting sick. They investigated them, found out they were using used needles on people. And they have infected an estimated 40,000 people with hepatitis B contracted at the hospital over a course of time. It's a perilous world. Everybody's trying to cut back. Citibank and other banks are only solvent right now and barely solvent because foreign investors have poured money into them. It's coming from the Middle East, from the Muslims, from the Arabs. They've pumped so many billions of dollars into Citibank. Citibank has just barely got its nose above water. But it's taking foreign capital because the United States of America is flat broke. People haven't realized it yet because they still have a little green stuff in their pockets and maybe a little bit in the bank and whatever. But it doesn't buy as much as it used to. And everybody knows it's going downhill. In fact, we have got so many people coming from other countries here buying things up, the United States has become a bargain basement. You can imagine if their currency is worth double what ours is, there's a lot more buying power. And they're coming down from Canada, and they're coming over from Europe, and coming from every direction, and buying property, and buying businesses, buying everything they can. And our country is totally flooded with people from foreign soil who have bought their way in. They bought our toll roads. They're buying our bridges. They're buying our seaports. These are all foreign-owned now. Factories have gone overseas. And the Pentagon turned Boeing away and thousands of American workers to give a huge contract that's going to be in the billions of dollars to a French company in France to make tanker planes and so forth, which we don't need anyway. And then we look at the presidential possibilities. You have Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton and John McCain are the only three options at this point. And no matter which way you look, there's deep, deep, deep trouble. So, I don't paint a very rosy picture. However, The Lord said in the last days there would be fearful sights. There would be extreme sorrow. But He said, be not ye troubled. All these things must come to pass. But I know that all of this that I see, and all the signs that I see, are signs of His great appearing. And I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here right now, the sky is going to break open very soon, someday. And it's going to fill up with angels. And in that day, everybody's going to be a believer. However, for most, it's late belief. Because the door is shut. You see, when will it happen? When the last trumpet sounds. What does it tell us in Revelation chapter 10 about the last trumpet sounding? When it sounds, time shall be no more. You know what that means? If time stops, there can be no more repentance. Repentance, acceptance of the Lord, obedience to God, unto salvation can only happen during the course and in the realm of time. When time stops, there's no more time to repent. There's no more time to get right. Because there's no more time at all. And eternity is upon us. That's why it's so vitally important that we get the message out now. And people are distracted and diverted and misdirected by so many things. Satan has a big push on right now to get people's minds off the reality of the shortness of time and of the Word of God, which is why we study it. Think of how Noah must have felt. 8 people? You know, he preached all those years. You know, he had to think, where is everybody? But he kept building and working and working and working at it. And there were those that believed him, but they died in faith before the rains came. Those are the ones, of course, as we studied previously, that Jesus went and preached to, the spirits in prison, because they weren't under any covenant at all. They weren't under an old covenant or a new covenant. And so Jesus came, the one who tied the two covenants together, and the new superseding the old because of His blood being better than the blood of bulls and goats. And He went and preached to them and took them with Him. Their faith saved them, folks. Faith in God. Faith in the words that Noah preached. Faith in the word that Moses preached. Faith in what Jesus preached and what Jesus did. See, that's why Peter is rejoicing so much as he writes this. And he spells out the pitfalls and the problems that would come our way. And I'll tell you this, that if you are really determined to serve God, there are troubles that you must face. But it's all right. Let's continue on. So, if any man speak, in verse 11, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, let God do the speaking through you. Do that by administering His word. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Remember on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came down and they all spake with other tongues, but it doesn't stop there, does it? It says, as the Spirit of God gave utterance. Not as Benny Hinn put upon them, whooshing them to the floor, or Kenneth Copeland, or any of these charismaniac people. There is the genuine, true gift of God, and Satan counterfeited that wholesale to throw people off track and to get them to feel uneasy about anything that even seems like that. But we've got to quit looking at that long enough to see that if you're going to counterfeit something, you've got to have something real to counterfeit. And there is the genuine outpouring of the Spirit of God as the Spirit of God gives utterance. God taking over. Not drummed up and worked up from the heart of man, but when God takes over. And of course it says that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see how he's putting all the glory on Jesus. Isn't that great? You can't go wrong by glorifying Jesus Christ. Some people say, look at our beautiful building. Well, we just have a very plain building here. But I like it. It's a gift of God. It's paid for. We have everything we need here. It's the Lord gave us this. And nothing fancy, but adequate. And what a blessing. It's warm when it's cold outside, and it's cool when it's hot outside. So it works. It's a place to sit down. There's song books. We have songs in our hearts. Praise God. Place to baptize people. So we don't need anything fancy. In fact, that just works against you. But you know, it's a wonderful thing to give glory to God. And we can glorify Him and magnify His name no matter what comes our way. Because in doing so, you become an overcomer. You overcome obstacles by keeping your eyes on Jesus, by listening to His Word, by embracing His promises. Never quit, never give up, never let go. Just keep on walking by faith. Because at the end of that walk, a door is open for you into the glories of heaven. It's worth every step of the way. And sometimes we can go through some horrible things. But the Lord Jesus said, it's still all right. Because you have something that nobody can ever take away from you. No matter what. No matter what they say about you, no matter how they attack you, no matter how they threaten you, you've got something nobody can ever take from you because God gave it and it belongs to you. It's the gift of God and it's there. And wherever you find yourself or whatever happens to you, you can always call upon God. There are people that call on Him from the prison cells, from desolate places up in Alaska and all kinds of different places. No matter where you are or what time of the day or night it is, He hears you. Oh, He is a good God, I'm telling you. There's no reluctance in Him. He'll test your faith, but that's not reluctance. When your faith is tested, it gets stronger. There's never a problem on the giving end, because God is the giver. There's a problem sometimes on the receiving end. He has to prepare us to receive what He wants to give us. Amen. All right? Now, here Peter says in verse 12, and by the way, Peter was no stranger to trouble. Remember how under pressure he denied the Lord 3 times? How he cursed and he swore, I know not the man, I know not the man, I know not the man. And yet he had a call on him. And when Jesus looked at him, he went out and wept bitterly. And you know, after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, isn't it beautiful how the Lord works? He sent word by the women to go and tell His disciples that He was risen. And He mentioned Peter and James, or He mentioned several of the disciples there. Actually, he intended for all of them to know it. But He made special mention. He said, and Peter. Why did Jesus say, and Peter? Peter was feeling pretty low at the time. He was feeling so low he'd have to look up to see the bottom because of what he had been through. How could, you know, feeling like he did, how could he feel like he was a Christian? He cursed and swore and denied that he even knew the Lord. 3 times he did it. And yet God washed it all away. And the Lord filled him with the Holy Ghost. And he got up on the day of Pentecost and preached. And all of that was before was gone. Now he was emboldened by the Spirit. That's what the Holy Ghost will do for you. He will embolden you so that you can come before the throne of God, the throne of His grace, with boldness to find grace to help in time of need. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The devil can't get a hold of your present, and he certainly can't get a hold of your future. All he can get a hold of is your past, and that doesn't matter anymore. Isn't that awesome? Oh, hallelujah. All right. Now, he's saying here, and Peter, no stranger to trouble, said in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." He's telling us this as Christians. This is the course of the age. He's saying, when something really, a major attack, some fiery trial comes on you, he's saying, don't think it's strange. That's the way it is. You see, we'll find out in a little while that there is a devil, and we are to be sober and vigilant and fight him, resist him. But here he's making a point that if a fiery trial comes on you, don't think it's strange, like some very strange thing has happened unto you, that you are singled out. You're the one and only to ever go through trouble. In the first place, everybody, Christians and non-Christians alike, have trouble. Job said, man is born on the trouble as the sparks fly upward. Did you ever put a chisel on a grinder? See what happens? I used to do that when I worked at the university in the locksmith shop there. I'd have to grind certain things sometimes. And boy, those sparks would fly. I remember in high school when I had welding and sparks would fly all over, and I'd work a grinder or some various milling machines and the sparks would fly. You know, it's just amazing because that scripture would pop into my mind whenever I think of that. Sparks flying upward. Man is born on the trouble. We are born with our shoulder to the wheel. We are born in a world where grief is everywhere. But it says, David said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him from out of them all. Everybody's got some kind of trouble, but wouldn't it be better to have God right there with you in that trouble? To bring deliverance? To bear you up on His shoulders? To carry you through? Oh, yes. And that's the way it works. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. Remember that. He says, but rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. His glory will be revealed. And what about those that trouble you? You know, people are afraid sometimes tribulation will come and people will persecute us. It's not a totally bad thing. If God is with you, it's all right. I can't say we enjoy trouble and persecution, but we can bear it because the Lord is right there. We've all been tested, haven't we? In one way or another. Some more than others, but we've all been tested. But how about those that would try to cause grief in your life? How does God view that? Hold your page for a moment. And just back up for just a quick moment here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 4, in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, it says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So you see, it's not unusual. Every Christian has trouble. When you become a Christian, that's not a free pass to some kind of a life of ease. Oh no, quite the contrary. We know that all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. So now, in verse 5, he went on to say, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Let me ask you this. How much of your trouble that you've ever had came upon you because you're a Christian? Think about that. When you're out running with the boys and don't know God, or out whatever you're doing, you've got these supposed friends hanging all over you, at least until your money's gone. You know? And, you know, people find things to do, and hell's society knows much company. But when you become a Christian, suddenly, you're not very popular anymore. Because you don't do what you used to do. You don't talk the way you used to talk. You don't drink what you used to drink. Whatever the case may be, it's different now, and a lot of people don't like that. And the fact that you are the way you are makes you a conscience to them. And they really don't like that. And so the Lord is saying here, in verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, that God will, you can be sure of it, bring tribulation upon them. And we don't revel in that, but God says, I'll take care of it. Don't try to do it yourself. I'll take care of it. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. I was just talking about that earlier. The sky is going to fill up with angels. Can you imagine the skies over Beaver Dam filling up with angels? Over Horicon, Mayville, Madison, Washington, D.C., New York. Oh, they're up there. And when the Lord says it's time, the sky will burst open, and they'll be there. For He's coming in the clouds with power and great glory. What clouds? The great clouds of witnesses talked about in Hebrews chapter 12. Not cumulus, not stratus, not cirrus. Clouds of witnesses. The people of God, those that have gone on before, He'll bring back with Him. Clouds of people. Isn't that exciting? And every eye shall see Him. Revelation 1:7 tells us that. But He says here, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here it says that obey not the gospel. The gospel must be obeyed. The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we repent, we obey the part of the gospel that is death. When we're baptized, we're buried with Him in baptism. When we're filled with the Holy Ghost, that's the resurrection power. We rise to walk in newness of life. Praise the Lord. And so when we're obedient to the gospel, we can be glad at His appearing. And it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, meaning those unbelievers, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. In that day. There you are in that day, whenever that day is, putting your faith in Him. You know, we are living right now, we're going back to 1 Peter. We are living right now in the time of the signs, I should say. And God is always showing signs before some great event. And I know that we can look at a lot of things. Now, back before the sovereign move of God with Moses, calling Moses to go unto Pharaoh and say, let my people go. What preceded the call for Moses to come into Egypt and take the people out of Egypt, just like Jesus will come into this world and gather us unto Himself as He returns? What happened? What big event? Oh, yes, there were different plagues upon Egypt, but what preceded even that? The slaughtering of babies. Right? What accompanied the birth of Jesus Christ when he came the first time? The slaughtering of babies. Is there any slaughtering of babies going on right now?
Yes.
That is one of the surest signs that he is about to come. And the fact that people can justify it and call it just a blob of flesh, a fetus, just a blob of flesh. No, it's a human being and it is a soul from the very time of conception. In sin did my mother conceive me. The Lord said to Jeremiah, before I knew thee, before you were in your mother's womb. You see? So if God knew Jeremiah before he was in his mother's womb, he existed as a soul in the knowledge of God. God regarded him as a soul. So there you are. And this is one of the signs. You know, when World War II broke out, just shortly before it broke out, now we know that Hitler had been on the march. He had gone into the Sudetenland and into Alsace-Lorraine, into France. He'd gone into across the Danzig corridor and gone into Poland and so forth. And he was on the move with the Blitzkrieg and all of that. But before the United States entered into the war, over the city of Manhattan, one dark night, and this was in all the newspapers back then. In fact, I'm going to try and find the paper, the exact date and paper where it was. But it was in all the newspapers that over the city of New York at midnight, in the dark of night, there was weeping and wailing in the skies. And it was uncontrollable sobbing and weeping and wailing and crying. And they sent airplanes up. They couldn't find anything. There was nothing up there except the sound of travail and of deep sorrow. And then World War II broke out. See, God knows. And what did the Lord say about when nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom? Such as happened. Now, in World War I, it happened, but World War I really was just leading into World War II. You look at them as two separate things, but they're only 20 years apart. And so what did Jesus say about that? Did he have anything to say about it? He said, when nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, he said that would be the beginning of sorrows. And that's what they heard in the skies above New York. Deep sobbing and weeping and nothing up there but noise. That was God showing that something horrendous would happen that would change the world forever. Signs. There will be more of them. When God begins to speak and move sovereignly, there'll be no question about it. Oh, they'll attribute it to something else. But there'll be no question in the minds of the people of God. They will know. And right before he appears, the Bible says, then shall there appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So there will be some great and marvelous and magnificent sign from God that will be clear to those who were told to watch and pray. What a combination that is. Watch and pray, which will make you pray and watch. Now, again, in 1 Peter 4, he said, you know, think it not strange about the fiery trial, that you're actually a partaker of Christ's sufferings, according to verse 13. And his glory shall be revealed. Verse 14 says, if ye be reproached, which means insulted, for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Isn't that great? Happy are ye. Didn't Jesus say, ye shall be hated of all generations for my name's sake? What's the focal point of the hatred? the name of Jesus. Have you ever read these ridiculous reports that are out that say Jesus really isn't his name? They're all over the place. That Jesus actually comes from the word Zeus. And all this kind of after-dinner hooey and baloney. His name is Jesus, properly translated. And you know one of the arguments they make? If you go back to the days when the King James Bible was written, there wasn't even a letter J. It didn't exist. But there was a letter I, and it had the same phonetic sound. You pronounce the letter I like a J when it was at the beginning of a word. If you're going to speak Hebrew, yes, call him Yahshua. But then how about the, you know, call him the, start using the rest of the Hebrew then too. I mean, if you're going to get up and say, Baruch ato Adonai Eloheinu melech lego hagofen, keep talking Hebrew then. You know? You can't throw the name of Jesus out. If you're going to speak English, his name is Jesus. That's the proper translation into English. But you see, what people will do with you is they will Hebrewify or Greekify things in order to negate something that you believe in the Word of God. That shouldn't throw us off because people have been lying in Greek long before they were lying in English. And the same thing goes for the Hebrew. His name is Jesus. I'll debate anybody on that. And you've got to throw out the King James Bible entirely if you don't believe Jesus is his name. Then what have you got left? A Rupert Murdoch production? Or something by Jacob Olmeyer? Who's an old covenant man all the way. They want to rewrite the Bible and change the name. Jesus said you should be hated of all generations for my name's sake. His name is Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus. He is the Christ. Amen. Amen. So anybody who doesn't believe that, they don't need to be here. I'm getting feisty. I don't want a bunch of people sitting in here thinking that, you can't call him Jesus. That's not really his name. They don't fit in. Do you realize, we'd love to have the benches full, but we probably never will. But just think of on the plus side of that, we'll never have to build on. Which means we can put our efforts into evangelism. And the Lord knows those that are His, and He'll call them into place. Not everybody is meant to be here. We might think we want them here, but God doesn't want them here. And there might be some people you don't want here that God wants here too. So, you know, the thing is we have to leave it up to the Lord. The call of God. We reach out to everybody. Only God can sort them out. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. Try. Reach out. This is a net that draws all kinds, according to Matthew 13. And then comes the sorting out, the sifting, where the good are gathered in, the bad are cast away, and only God knows. Only God knows. Those that are His. He's the one who does the calling. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Now, I always marvel at it, really. So, He tells us that if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of. But on your part, He is glorified. Some people use the name of Jesus and blaspheme Him. Others use the name of Jesus and glorify Him. Same name. But who's using it and why? Well, praise the Lord. You know, Jesus said that if people separate you from their company for His name's sake, what are you supposed to do? Leap for joy, He said. Remember? If people cut you out because of Jesus. He said, leap for joy. You know what you're doing when you leap for joy? You know what you're doing? You're rising above your circumstances. Right? Leap for joy. He's not talking about jumping so you can get the dish soap off the top shelf. That's not that kind of joy. One man showed me one time, he said, you want to see a picture of my pride and joy? He said, I'll show you a picture of my pride and joy. You know, I thought he was going to show me a picture of his grandchildren. He reached into his wallet and he took out this picture, and he had those two cans or can and a bottle of pride and joy on there, you know. So we leap for joy because we rise above our circumstances. Verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters, a meddler. Some people want to know everything about everything. And you know what? The Apostle Paul said, I am determined to know nothing about you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you know, some people say if you're a small church, they automatically classify you a cult. You're in this little cult thing, you know. You know, to be a cult, you have to have a strong central leader who makes demands on you and gets into your life and so forth. And my policy has always been, your life is between you and God. All I can do is lead you to Jesus Christ and feed you the Word, and then you need to follow Him. I can encourage you to do that. But what you do at home, what goes on there, is between you and God. It's not my business. God will take care of it. If somebody doesn't come to church, I pray for them. And if I can, I'll talk to them. But I'm not going to browbeat them or harangue them or chase after them. They know the address. Because there are people who want to have their life micromanaged. Did you know there are some people like that? They want somebody on them all the time. And if you're not on them all the time, they think you don't care. And I just don't believe in chasing after people. I'll witness. I'll minister the Word. I'll let them know they're welcome. I'll do anything I can like that. But I'm not going to be over knocking on their door and hanging on their phone and saying, oh, please come back. Oh, you got to be. Oh, come on. It takes the Spirit of God to convict and to move upon them. And if it's me talking them into it, what have I accomplished? If they're there because I talked them into it, that's no good. They've got to be there because the Spirit drew them. Jesus said, if the Son of Man be lifted up, He'll draw. He'll draw all men unto Him. Let that drawing work there. I'm not going to come in and use some kind of psychology, reverse psychology, backward psychology, or any kind of psychology on people. I know one time somebody would say, this is awful, you know, but there's a pastor that I know. Years ago I knew him. And there was a woman coming to church for a while, and she got kind of worldly, started missing church, and finally she came to the pastor and said, I can't take it. The pressure of this world is so much, I'm going to give up on God. I'm just not coming back anymore. I'm just not going to serve God. I'm just going to live in this world normally. And he just looked at her, and they were at the church. He said to her, okay, if that's your decision, he said, but let me ask you something. Has God been good to you? Has He ever forgiven your sins? Has He ever healed you? Has He ever helped you in any way? And she, yeah, but I can't take this pressure. And he said, well, he said, all right, I'm going to pray one last time for you. And he started praying for this woman. And he said something to this effect. He said, dear Lord Jesus, this woman has come to you because you're here right now. And she's come to say goodbye forever. And she never wants to talk to you again. She never wants to hear from you again. She never wants anything to do with you again. She's come to say goodbye. And about that time, the Spirit of the Lord hit her with a conviction. She fell down to her knees, crying out to God, and God filled her with His Spirit, and she was fine. She couldn't say goodbye to Jesus. Now, see, you know what that was? That was the Spirit of the Lord using the word of wisdom. That's a gift of the Spirit. The word of wisdom. He knew just what to say to her. But you see, when in her case, the Lord wanted her there. The devil was bidding for her soul and looked like he was winning. Now, there are some people, I don't know, and you don't know, those that are the Lord's. We just don't know. And so the Bible says after a heretic, somebody who goes off on a bad doctrine or something, says after the first and the second admonition, reject. That's scriptural command. Because if the Lord doesn't get a hold of him after once or twice, let him go. You know, it's hard to see anybody fall into that category, but that's God's will to administer His Word in that way. Heavy, isn't it? You're dealing with souls here, you know? Now, he mentions here in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. I think I read that. Murderer or a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. And by the way, just to cap that off, this couldn't possibly be a cult because we're not controlling anybody. We don't even have a membership. I don't bother anybody. I just preach the word. Of course, that bothers them enough. If you want to talk about bother. But anyway, that's all God called me to do. I can't live a person's life for them. We're not here to coax and persuade and convince and twist arms. You know what I'm talking about. If the Spirit of God doesn't reach them, then your words are certainly not going to do any long-range good. Now, in verse 16, it says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Meaning on this matter. For the time is come. Now we get into something real heavy. For the time is come. Now that's present perfect tense, isn't it? Remember from your English? Not has come, is come. Sounds funny, doesn't it? Time is come. But that's because it's present perfect tense. That judgment must begin at the house of God. That's where it begins. You come into the house of God, this is a place of judgment. And you know what that means? That means you come in here and you feel a convicting power of God and you judge yourself guilty of sin, death, and hell. And you repent and God forgives you. And God raises you up and gives you a new life. This is a place where we discern and we judge. Let me give you a little illustration. People out there in the world, out in the saloon there, let's say somebody's out in a saloon with all the saloonatics, right? He's out there tipping a few, feeling single and seeing double. And is he going to judge righteous judgment? Is he thinking about God? Well, of course not. He isn't unless he is so reprobate, he's running from God and rejecting God, and that's why he's pouring the suds down. I don't know, but the average people out there aren't giving it a thought. There's no judgment. All they care about is getting the high off the alcohol and having some kind of a wild time, whatever their intentions are. There's no judgment there. There's no real spiritual judgment in the courthouse. When the judge sits up there with that little nutcracker that he's got and judges things out of a set of laws, there's no spiritual judgment there. You understand what I'm saying? Judgment doesn't begin in branch 2, branch 3, whatever, circuit court. It doesn't begin in the appellate court or the Supreme Court. Judgment begins in the house of God. When people come in here, this is where they're going to hear the Word of God and have to think about it, and they're going to have to do something with Jesus. Either come unto Him or reject Him, but they've got to do something. Judgment begins at the house of God. They'll hear the singing and hear the preaching, and something has to happen. The issue is pressed by the Spirit. Judgment begins in the house of God. You know, it's some things have happened that almost seem amusing, but it's amazing what God uses. There was a years ago, many, many years ago, this was down south somewhere. I used to think this was just a funny little story, but it actually happened. There was a man that wandered into church. He had run into some trouble. He had made a deal. He had a calf that was supposed to be sold. And he had told his wife, "Yeah, I sold it," you know, just to get her off his back. Well, anyway, he wandered into this church. And he was sitting there, and he was a little bit hard of hearing, and he wasn't listening real close, and the congregation was singing, "The half has never yet been told." And he thought they were singing, "The calf has never yet been sold." And he knew he had lied. And he got so convicted, it was a mistake in his hearing, but God let him hear that. And he came up and he fell on his knees and cried out to God and repented, and God saved him. Because he misunderstood a song. The calf has never yet been sold. Amazing, isn't it? And there was a, you know, some preachers don't have any education at all. Some of the southern preachers way down in Alabama and Mississippi, Texas. But, you know, some of them way down in the sticks out there, they really don't know how to read very well. And there was one preacher one time, he started preaching where Jesus said, had made the statement, the declaration, "He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." And he looked at it and he thought it said scratcheth a board. And so he conjectured and he said, "If you don't gather with the Lord and you don't come to God, you'll be scratching the boards of hell trying to get out." And he had people so shook up that there was a big revival there and the Spirit came down and people just really were shook up. A lot of them came to the Lord. It's amazing how God works. One man was preaching. You know, I don't fault these. God uses illiterate preachers. I'm telling you. You don't have to know a lot. You don't have to be polished and buffed for the television, you know. One was preaching where Jesus said about the Pharisees, "Ye are whited sepulchres." And he read it, "white sepulchers." And he thought they were big birds like buzzards. And he said, "These whited sepulchers are going to come down and they're going to attack you." And he's going on and people, oh, and they got all shook up and cried out to God. Another example is a preacher down south. Now, please, those of you down south that are listening to this, I love you. I honestly do. This is no reflection on you. There are intelligent, wonderful people down south. But you go back a generation or so where some didn't have the opportunity to go to school. They did the best they could, and God used them. But there was one got into Isaiah 28, where it says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and then tells about the Holy Ghost, you know, stammering lips and another tongue. And he was reading that wrong, and he was saying, in the last days there's going to be lions, like lions, you know, they'll bite you. Lions upon lions. And precepts, he thought they were some kind of animal. And these precepts are going to attack you. And these lions are going to attack you. And he was preaching on, and people got convicted over this. And cried out to God. Whatever works. I mean, the Lord will take care of it later, but He uses unusual ways, you know. God does work in mysterious ways as wonders to perform. Isn't that amazing? And He saves. God's in the saving business. Amen. Well, let's see what we can do here. So judgment does begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Christ? If it begins here in the house of God, if this is the beginning point of judgment, then what about everything out there where there is no judgment? What's going to happen to those people? All right? And if the righteous, watch this now, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I remember when God first called me, I was involved in the occult and all of that, and I was going to technical school at the time, working on my degree, and I had been to church. The Lord was calling me back to church. And I remember I wasn't going to go back. I decided I'm not going back. And I drove past it and my muffler fell off right in front of the church. Boing! All of a sudden it sounded like a tank, you know. You know, so. And it was a Sunday. I was going to head back to Appleton and just get away from those people, you know. And the Lord knocked my muffler off. And I took it in to get it fixed, and they said, we won't have the muffler here. It was Clintonville, you know, a little town where they pull on the sidewalks after 8 o'clock at night. But they didn't have one. They said it'd be until Monday, you know, Monday they could put it in. So I was stuck in town. And I got thinking about it, and I thought, you know, that can't be a coincidence. God knocking my muffler off in front of the church. I better go. That's the night when He got a hold of me. And I really repented. The next week I was baptized. The week after, God filled me with the Holy Ghost. But I almost didn't go. I remember sitting in that car saying, I'm getting out of here. The righteous are scarcely saved, folks. When you almost didn't go, didn't do it, turned your back on, almost! But something, and it was God, pulled you, drew you, open something up to you, and you know it, and God knows it, and there's no mistaking it. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I've got 5 minutes left, 6 minutes left. Let's get started on it. We can handle another 6 minutes, can't we? All right. I really like to use all my time up, or it seems like I'm robbing you or something. You know, I just want to get the word out. But so far, do you understand how great and powerful that chapter is? It's just magnificent. But let's see what we can do here, because we are just moving straight through this anyway, and we can stop at any point. In 1 Peter 5:1, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter was there to see it, wasn't he? He was at the cross. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. When did Peter see his glory? Remember the transfiguration? He saw the glory of God, didn't he? As Jesus was transfigured. In fact, I might come back to that. I think I will come back to that next week, because that needs more explanation. And I am going to back up and cover that a little more thoroughly. But he's mentioning here, to those that minister, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. So what are we called to do? We must feed the flock of God. You do that with the Word. Not by constraint, not because we have to, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre. We don't do it for money. What would happen if you would suddenly take out of the picture every preacher who preaches for money? How many would be left? Hmm. If they had to preach even 1 year without any money, and they had to go and get another job, well, I know what that feels like. I'm not looking for any recognition at all, but I did that for 14 years and worked day and night, worked for the state, also was self-employed for a while, and took no income at all for 14 years from the church. You know why? I wanted to pay off the building, and we did. And thank God for that. I'm glad we did. Amen. So, you know, some people wonder, I don't really have to tell people how much I make, but my income is $20,000 a year, which puts me about three notches below poverty level. But I don't have any debts because I manage money carefully. And that's why the church has no debts. And, you know, we are in a situation where God has blessed us and helped us. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't all do what we're supposed to do, but I'm just saying that because of being careful, we're in that situation where we don't owe the bank or anybody a nickel. Thank God. That's like having come out of Egypt. But personally, you know, God takes care of me, and I have no problem that way. He's been very faithful. But here he's saying, feed the flock of God. He's saying, don't do it for money. Filthy lucre, it's called. If you do it for money, that money becomes filthy lucre. If you say, I'm not preaching unless I get at least $40,000 a year, that $40,000 becomes filthy lucre because now you put a condition on it that you won't preach. Now you're a hireling. See? We preach whether we get paid or not. I've preached other places where they didn't give me anything. Some not even a smile. But it's all right. I needed to do it. And I didn't go away feeling bad either. You know, it's kind of like a farmer. Did you ever notice something about farmers? They will grow things. They'll work hard. And sometimes they'll just break even or even have a little bit of a loss. They hope they can break even. You know what they'll do next year? They'll go out and pull rocks out of their field again, and they'll plow and they'll plant and they'll milk the cows and they'll do all that hard work and break even. And next year they'll do it again. If they don't make any money, they'll still do it. There's something about farmers, they're going to farm. Unless it gets so bad they just go under. But generally that's what they will do. It's in their heart to do it. And so it's the same thing with ministering the Word of God. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. Now there's a cult leader, somebody who's going to micromanage your life and want to know everything that goes on. See, I know a pastor from, he's not there anymore, but he was up in Menasha, and he had everybody on a Sunday night stand up, and he went right down the row, and he said, how much money do you make? And he made them tell them, and he said, I want 10% of that in here. And everybody knew how much everybody else made, and it was like cracking a whip over them. You see, I personally believe in tithing. I believe it's God's way, but it's something you do willingly from the heart. You can't make people do it. It's between them and God. If they do it, they do it. If they don't, they don't. But you don't want to extract. You want to pick somebody's pocket. You know? You don't want to be one of those dippers. This, you know, that gives such a bad name. It's such a reproach to the kingdom of God when people do that. So he said, don't do it for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Be ready to preach. Neither is being lords over God's heritage or of being in, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Isn't that great? Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So if we all esteem each other more highly than ourselves, then everybody's happy. As soon as one person starts thinking I'm better than you are, then there's deep trouble. So we all have to regard each other as children of God in humility. Praise the Lord. All right, I think we're just about through. I just want to make one more point here. So he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care. Think of this now, folks. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Isn't that beautiful? A God who does care. Not like Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton says, I feel your pain. I highly doubt it. But Jesus cares. And finally, he says, and I'll stop with this verse, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But you know what? I like the way that's worded. Seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour anything that God wouldn't allow him to. You know, when I think of that roaring lion, I always think of MGM, that movie company. Remember that big lion? You know, and then the movie starts. Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, Louis B. Mayer and Samuel Goldwyn started that company. And very popular, you know, they made a lot of films, especially, I think they're still big in the film industry, but, you know, I got thinking about that roaring lion for MGM. I wonder how many movies they made that caused that roaring lion to devour the watchers. Think about that. And if you notice their emblem, there's a little heart right below the lion. And that thing is just roaring because it's ravenous. It wants to eat. That's why it roars. Quite a thought, isn't it? It's kind of like the two drunks, you know, they were in the zoo and they were in the lion's area and the lion roared like that. And one of them said, hey, we better get out of here. The other one says, we can't leave now. The movie just started. But I wonder how many people over the years that Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, that MGM lion, how many souls were devoured by that beast? Well, what we're going to do next time is look at how to resist the devil. We're going to finish 1 Peter, I do believe. We will back up a little bit into chapter 5 and try to cover a few points that we just couldn't do justice to with a little bit of time here. So right now, let's have a word of prayer. God is so good to us. Oh, precious Lord and Savior, we are so thankful for Thy Word. We love to study it. Oh Lord, it's the bread of life. And we are so thankful that it's so freely given. Now, Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst guide us and direct us and be with us as we go our separate ways. Keep us in the faith. Keep us, O Lord, on course, following hard after Thee, because Thou hast the words of eternal life. We love Thee, Lord. Let Thy people be blessed, O Lord, and let Thy people be sanctified by Thy word, which is truth. Let the evil one not have any advantage over us. And, Lord, bless our loved ones, our children, our grandchildren, our families. O Lord, help us to reach out to them and touch their hearts, I pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.